My fellow disciples, Psalm 116 asks, "How can I repay the Lord for all the good done for me? I will raise the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Perhaps this psalm was in the back of the mind of the poor widow who put her two small coins in the treasury of the great temple in Jerusalem. It was still being built during Jesus' lifetime. It was finished in 46, we would say AD. The Romans knocked it down about the year 70. But the temple represented God for the people, his sense earthly dwelling place. So giving all that she had to the temple, this widow was giving all she had to God. Surely, she recognized that poor as she was, God had provided for her and would continue to do so. She was grateful for his blessings and gave back to him the little she had. Now, for us Christians, Jesus is the supreme model of total self-giving, right? As the letter of the Hebrews, our second reading, explains, Jesus appeared at the end of the ages because there's no further, we're in the last ages. I mean, I think it's dragging on a while, but there, essentially for the real meaning of why this world exists, this is the last age. It ends when Christ comes back in glory. But Jesus appeared at the end of the ages to take away sin by his sacrifice, by offering his life on the cross. Now, what more could he, the eternal Son of God, who assumed a true human nature, offer than his very life? And he need do it only once, because a human being can only die once, okay? But his offering has eternal value, because now risen from the dead, he continually intercedes before the Father for us, the Father who sent him to be our Savior. And at his return in glory, he will, as we just heard, bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Now, the widow would not have known all of this, but nonetheless, she was following the example of self-giving that the Lord offers to us in a supreme way. I'm sure you noticed the contrast that Jesus draws with the scribes, who were experts in Jewish law. He says they liked to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. This was not typical of all the scribes, as other parts of the New Testament reveal to us. But Jesus does condemn those scribes who sought earthly honor and preference and who asked for money from widows to offer long prayers on their behalf. Now, I take this kind of personally. I do try to keep my quote-unquote spontaneous prayers fairly short. But I wear long robes at Mass, right? I sit in splendid isolation in front of you. And I'm often told to sit at the head table at banquets. Well, so I take this criticism seriously. I do think that the Mass vestments add to the beauty of the liturgy, as do the frescoes, the statues, the flowers that adorn our churches, and the beautiful music that we sing. Jesus' criticism of the scribes on this matter was that instead of limiting their wearing of the long robes to the exercise of their official functions, they wore them all the time to attract attention to themselves. I don't go out in the streets dressed like this, people. Okay. As for places of honor at Mass, I will tell you, having been in some churches with very little room to move around, it is helpful to have a little room to move around during Mass, from the chair to the pulpit to the altar to the communion station. And I do avoid, actually, going first in line at church dinners if at all possible, But sometimes, dear laity, you are overly insistent, and it becomes a choice between going along with the custom I don't like or making a scene. Enough said on that, right? Back to the poor widow. What does she teach us? She teaches us that it is not the absolute amount of money or hours of service that we give that matters, but the spirit of generosity with which we give. A financially well-off person can give more in quantity than a poorer person to the parish collection or to the diocesan appeal. A retired person may have more time to give to good works, while a married man or woman working full-time and raising a family may only have a limited amount of time for such service. But each can give treasure or time in proportion to what he or she has available. When I was a boy, there used to be a telethon on Labor Day on national television to raise funds to combat a serious disease. And they always had a celebrity to host this hours-long telethon. And the celebrity, gifts would pour in, they had telephone lines, gifts would pour in from around the country, and the host would read off the amounts that were coming in, $1,000 from this family, $50,000 from a business, and so on. Well, one year, someone sent in a very small amount. It was like $3.50, something like that. And the celebrity host made fun of it and said, "You mean that's all you could give to help us overcome this disease?" He was rightly criticized because what had happened was a child who had been selling lemonade on a hot summer day sent in everything he made. The child had given all he made. The host was only looking at the amount. Well, thank God the Lord reads our hearts, not our wallets. We see the generous spirit the Lord asks of us in the widow who helps the prophet Elijah. She trusts him that God will provide for her and her son if she helps the prophet, and God does. As Elijah said, the jar of flour did not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry. Elijah, too, is an example of one who put his whole trust in God. Despite seeing the king and the people abandon their God to serve idols, he continued to speak the truth to them, even at the risk of his life. God spared him, but Elijah proved his faithfulness to God long before he was rescued. You know, in candidates for the priesthood, and I worked in that area for 10 years in my original diocese, and I'm involved in it here in Wheeling, Charleston, I assure you. But in candidates, I look for that spirit of generosity and faithfulness. Will the man give himself fully to God in the service of his people? Will he preach and teach the truth, even as some do not want to hear it? Well, pray, my friends, not only for more priests, but for good ones who will help us to revitalize our church in this diocese. God is calling some men to be priests, but we must pray that they will respond. And if we know them, encourage them to trust the Lord and go forward. And the same would be true for permanent diaconate candidates and men and women drawn to consecrated life. So how can we repay the Lord for all he has given us? Our life, our faith, and other blessings. We do it by offering him our very selves. We heard last week that God wants us to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. He doesn't want a half-hearted love. He says in the book of Revelation, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." God wants us to burn with love for him. And even a quiet, reserved person can burn within with love for God, recognizing, as did the poor widow, his goodness, and giving him or herself unreservedly to the Lord. That love will then overflow into love for our neighbor. It cannot be impossible, or God would not command it. Pray for the strength to love like that.